February 23rd, that same night, where we'll hold our annual business meeting. I know that excites so many of you guys, but if you've never been to one of our business meetings, I suggest you come out. It's a great time to celebrate what the Lord's done the previous year. And so you don't have to be a member to attend. You can come out and hear what else is going on. You will have to be a member to vote or to raise any questions. And so, but we invite you to come out 23rd. It's a Sunday night. It's not very long, but it's just, you get to see like our year in a snapshot and all that God has done. And so just let you need to make you aware of that February 23rd, that Sunday night. Hope to see you there. Today, we're excited about today. We wrapped up Hebrews last week. And if you're new to Brighton, what we do is we pray and we fast and ask the Lord where he wants us to go next. And he usually directs and guides us to a book of the Bible, and we walk through that book. We will be headed to James next. That's where we feel like the Lord is leading us and guiding us. So the book of James is amazing. It's a great book. If you haven't read it, I encourage you to go ahead and do some pre-reading. Go ahead and start reading it. It's phenomenal. Lessons are there, blow you away. And so, but for the next few weeks, not sure how long, we feel directed to go a different direction. And so I want to start this morning by asking you, what would you say is the most undervalued resource in our lives, in our family's lives, and in our church? Think about it. What would you say is the most undervalued resource in our lives today? Like, where in the world is he going? I think the answer to that question is prayer. Come on, prayer. Because you think about it, prayer is a conduit by which his power comes into our lives. It's a conduit which his power comes to our family's lives. It's a conduit to which his power comes to the life of the church. Think about it. Isn't it funny, whether you're religious or not, when you come down to critical situation in your lives, you pray. Like, even if they're not religious, if something happens, they start praying, right? It's interesting. And so where does that impulse come from? And maybe more importantly, how can we pray effectively? I think is a better way to look at it. How can we pray effectively? Because a lot of our prayer lives come down to 5 minutes, doesn't it? If God doesn't answer my prayer in 5 minutes, I'm done, I'm out. We leave it there. I'm just going to leave with God. I'm like, come on, bro. I don't think it works like that. And so I think today in our world, our society, prayer maybe has drifted to the back burner. Because we're the instant society, aren't we? I mean, we got a device called the Instant Pot because we can't wait on things, right? We want it fast, we want it now, and that's the key. And when we talk about prayer, sometimes it doesn't work like that. And when it doesn't work like that, we get frustrated and say, well, you know, I'll throw up a token prayer and then I'll be good. I want to look at two Old Testament characters between this week and next week who had profoundly shaping encounters with God and had their prayers answered. And this week we're going to talk about Jacob. And if you've been reading through, like if you started a new Bible plan for this year, you've probably read the scripture in Genesis. And if not, go back and read it because it's a phenomenal section. Genesis chapter 32. So we see this Jacob. He wrestles with a stranger, a heavenly man of some sort, all night. What happens is the Bible gives us this picture of prayer. And let me give you a little context to the story. So Jacob had a twin brother called Esau. And Jacob cheated his twin brother Esau out of his birthright. And so in those days, what happens is the oldest son gets the birthright. You're like, okay, why is that important? Well, it's important because the oldest son, that means he gets two-thirds of his father's wealth. Also, he receives the promises made to his father and his grandfather, i.e., Jacob's grandfather was Abraham, right? Abraham had some massive promises. So that means Jacob or Esau would inherit those, right? So Esau and Jacob were very different, okay? Esau, think about Esau like a man's man. Like he's a macho man. He was very hairy. You know, he was probably watched a lot of Sports Center. He probably drove an F-150. He was in a UFC. You know, that was Esau, right? Just boom. You know, that kind of guy, if you're back in the Toolman Taylor or Duck Dynasty, that's even back in the day now. But that type of man, right? Esau, well, I mean, Jacob, he was the opposite of that. Okay? Jacob liked to cook. Jacob had smooth skin. It means he didn't work a whole lot. Jacob probably, he was more inside guy. He probably played a lot of Xbox in the basement of his mom's house. That was kind of, that gives you a picture of who Jacob is, right? Okay, so nothing against that at all. If you do that, if you live in your mom's basement playing Xbox, nothing against that. So one day, okay, they're teenagers. Okay? You know teenagers. Esau's out hunting, he's doing what he's doing. Jacob's in the kitchen cooking a pot of stew. Esau comes home and he's famished, right? He's hungry. He wants something to eat. He's like, all right, give me something to eat. And Jacob, in that moment, he's like, okay, you know, I'm going to bargain with him. And if you ever know anything about negotiating, you start high, right? You start at the moon and then you work your way down. So Jacob's like, I'm starting at the moon. You want something to eat? Give me your birthright. Esau is not a negotiator. He says yes. He's like, listen, what good is my birthright going to do me if I die? So here it is. So he just straight gives it up as a teenager, right? Crazy. And so just the way it goes. So a few years pass, and what happened is Isaac is their father. He's getting old. His sight's starting to go. His hearing's starting to go. He's about to die. And so everybody in the family knows this. And so he tells Esau, go hunt me something, fix me some stew, bring it to me, and I'm going to bless you. Okay, well, what happens is mom hears this and said, all right, Jacob, here's your chance. So they go to the fridge, grab some venison, they microwave it, they cook it up. They go out to the farm, grab some goat hair. They just happen to lay around. I don't know how, but they just happen to have some laying around, right? So they cover Jacob in all this goat hair. Literally hang like dead meat on him so he'll smell like Esau, which is a little disturbing right there for Esau, but that's what they do, right? And they cook up the stew and they send him in to get the blessing. And so somehow Isaac is fooled by this and blesses Jacob. Now in the blessing, in this type of blessing, it's like a pinky promise. Like there's no take backs on this one, right? There's no you can't do it over. There's none of that. That's it. It's done. Yes, it was done a mistake, but it's done. That's it. It's over, right? So here's where it gets interesting, right? So again, Isaac's about to die. So Esau is ticked. Now, if you're ever ticked, here's a little pro tip. Don't say your plans out loud, okay? So Esau's ticked, and he says out loud, as soon as dad dies, I'm going to kill Jacob. Again, don't say your plans out loud. Mom hears this, says, Jacob, you got to get out of here. So Jacob hightails it out where he's gone for about 30 years, right? But we know Jacob's pretty shifty guy. Somehow he gains wealth, right? He gets a lot of money, a lot of animals, a lot of this. And so he does pretty well for himself after 30 years of life. And again, Jacob, his name means grasper, because when they were twins, where they were birthed, you know, Esau comes out. What happens is Jacob reaches out and grabs the ankle of Esau. It's like kind of saying, no, I want to come first, but end up didn't happen. But Jacob's name literally means deceiver, means liar, right? And think about this. How messed up is that? Because in those days, they'd wait for the baby to be born. They'd look at the baby and say, oh, you look like a Daniel. You look like an Abraham. You look like a liar. Like, how does that work out? That don't make sense to me. But anyway, that's his name. That's what he goes by. He's pretty cute for a liar. So anyways, 30 years go by, and God speaks to Jacob. So I want you to return home, return to the land of my fathers, your fathers, and your father's fathers. And so Jacob said, okay, I'll do it. So again, he's been gone for 30 years. He's on the way back. You know, he has to start wondering, how is Esau going to take this? When I left, Esau wanted to kill me. Okay, so Jacob, on his way home, he gets word. Esau has 400 armed men coming to greet him. How many would think that's going to be a great greeting right there? Like, last time I saw you, you want to kill me, now you're coming at me with 400 armed men. You know, there's a red flag right there. And what, remember what we talked about? Whenever somebody's in trouble, what do they do? Pray. Here's what Jacob prays, right? He hears this, and he forgot to bring his army, so he starts praying. In Genesis 32, verse 9, look at it. And Jacob said, O God of my father Abraham, and God of my father Isaac, O Lord, who said to me, this is important. I want you to see that phrasing. O Lord, who said to me, look at what he's doing. He said, Lord, this is what you said. I'm just going to say what you said, right? You said to me, return to your country and to your kindred, that I may do good. I am not worthy of the least of all the deeds of steadfast love and all the faithfulness that you have shown to your servant. For with my own staff I crossed this Jordan, and I have become two camps. Please deliver me from the hand of my brother and the hand of Esau, for I fear him, that he may come attack me and mothers with children. Look at verse 12. You see this again. Verse 12. But you said, this is the second time he's reminding God what he said. But you said, I will surely do good and make your offsprings as the sand of the sea, which cannot be numbered for multitude. Two times. I love this. He's reminding God of his promises. God, you promised. You know, he starts thinking about it. God, remember, you promised this. You promised, right? You told me to do this, right? But what is he praying for? He's praying for deliverance. Lord, get me out of this mess. Don't let Esau kill me. Okay, well, later that night, we read the rest of the story in verse 24. It says, and Jacob was left alone, and a man wrestled with him until the breaking of the day. When the man saw that he did not prevail against Jacob, he touched his hip socket, and Jacob's hip was put out of joint as he wrestled with him. Verse 26, then he said, let me go, for day is broken. But Jacob said, I will not let you go unless you bless me. And he said to him, what is your name? He said, Jacob. This guy's not asking his name because he doesn't know it. He's wanting Jacob to admit it. Okay. Verse 28, then he said, your name shall no longer be called Jacob, but Israel. For you have striven with God and men and prevailed. Then Jacob asked him, please tell me your name. But he said, why is it that you ask my name? And there he blessed him. So you read that story, and naturally a lot of questions come up, right? Like, who is this man? Is he an angel? Is he, what is he? Who is he? Most theologians believe it's God. And I think the next verse gives us a clue, verse 30. It says, so Jacob called the name of the place Peniel, saying, for I have seen God face to face, and yet my life has been delivered. Okay? So it's God in this wrestling match. Then naturally, you got to wonder, if Jacob is wrestling God, how does God not win? You ever ask that question? How does God not win? It's a great question. We'll answer that in a little bit. But first, let me finish the story, okay? So Jacob gets his new name, goes out to meet Esau, and somewhere along the way, God deals with Esau's heart, changes his heart. They end up meeting, they run together, and they embrace each other, and they weep for a long time. Jacob goes on to reconcile with his brother, but also to father the nation, the Jewish nation, and would eventually be one of the descendants of Jesus. So I want us to look at this match, this wrestling prayer match that Jacob had. It teaches us some things about prayer. And so I want to challenge you with your prayer life today. The first thing it challenges do is prayer is how we activate the blessing of God. Prayer is how we activate the blessing of God. Think about it, verse 29, where it says, the man blessed him. After Jacob held on to him and said, I won't let you go until you bless me. Okay, so what's crazy about this story is when Jacob was born, there was these prophecies about how mighty he would become. So Jacob, picture this. Jacob has this blessing mantle over his life. But it wasn't until he wrestled all night until basically took it in a prayer wrestling match that it became reality. So he laid hold of the promise of God through a night of prayer. Listen, this book is filled with 3,000 promises. Now I know some of them apply specifically to unique situations, but I also know that Paul says that all the promises of God are yes in Christ Jesus. Every one of them, yes, in Christ Jesus, center way for you and I. So the question then becomes, which blessings are unclaimed for you? Jacob, in that first prayer, held up God's promises twice. God, you promised to do this. God, you promised. He was saying, Lord, you promised. He was claiming the promises of God in that moment by reciting them back to the Lord. Lord, you promised. What promises have been left unclaimed for your family? There's a story recently that every year, this blew me away. Every year, $5.8 billion worth of gift cards go unclaimed. $5.8 billion. Why? Well, if you're like my wife, they hit her purse and then they disappear into this black hole. She knows this. I'm not, don't be like, oh, you're, she knows this. She sets on gift cards. Me, I'm like, you give me, that sucker is spent by that day, or at least by the end of the week, that sucker's gone. She holds on to him. I'm like, what are you doing? Well, maybe I want some someday. I'm like 10 years later, oh, look at this gift card. I'm like, they're not even in business no more. And so imagine $5.8 billion, all these benefits have already been purchased, but they've never been enjoyed. All the promises of God are yes in Christ Jesus. That means Christ purchased them for you and I. They were purchased by his blood. Yet 3,000 gift cards in our Bible are going unclaimed because we haven't sought after them. We haven't activated them in prayer. We haven't went the extra step to lay hold of these claims. Secondly, some blessings are only I didn't fix my notes. Only realized through prayer. Number two there. What is it? All, at times, the blessings of God are released in our lives through persistent prayer. This is a common image in Scripture. The certain blessings only released through persistent prayer. That means our five-minute prayer isn't going to work. Some of you just got to resolve that in your heart. I'm sorry, but that five-little-minute prayer is not going to work. It's going to take persistence in prayer. There's this Canaanite woman, some of you might remember the story. She came to Jesus for healing for her daughter. Well, one, she was a Canaanite woman. Unclean, 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 right? That was their culture there. She was like worse than dogs in their culture. She came to Jesus, she wanted healing for her daughter. And Jesus said, his own words, says, it's not right I take the children's bread and give it to the dogs. Hear that? Jesus has called this woman a dog. Some theologians are like, well, it's a small dog. It's still a dog, right? Like, how did Jesus call her a dog? He's going to end up healing her, but he appears hostile. He appears indifferent at first. There's another story where Jesus talked about this widow lady. This poor widow lady, she needed justice on something but couldn't get the judge to pay her attention because she's poor, she couldn't afford a lawyer, and she couldn't afford to bribe him. So what does she do? Jesus tells the story that she goes to his house day and night. Hey, judge, hey, it's me. Hey, judge, hey, it's me. She just keeps on, she keeps on, she keeps on complaining day and night. She wears him down. And finally he says to himself, these are Jesus' words, not mine, I don't care a thing about this woman or justice, but this woman has flat worn me down, so I'm going to give her whatever she asks for. What's he trying to say to us? I mean, God is clearly not someone who doesn't love us or care about justice. The cross shows that he does. I think what he's trying to say is that prayer often feels like that. that God often appears indifferent and uncaring to our situation. I mean, have you experienced that? If you haven't, you're probably lying to me. We'll have an altar call here in just a little bit. But because I think we all go through times like that. Why does God have to be like this? I believe it's to see the strength of our faith. So we press through. Some answers only given after a night of wrestling. So we press through. You guys ever remember that game? Maybe telling my age here, back in the day game, but Red Rover, Red Rover. Right? Best game ever. Right? It requires two teams. Okay? So you get two teams, you line them up in a line, right? They're holding hands. It's not weird. They're just holding hands, they're in a line, right? And so you see somebody on their team. So the objective is, now please, I'm not being sexist here. Don't think that at all. But the objective is you're going to call on the grill first. I'm sorry, don't hate me, ladies. And you say, you know what, send Sally right over. And you and the boys like, all right, we got this, right? And you're holding hands. And the objective is you run as fast as you can, and you try to break through the hands if you never played a game. I'm sorry. Best childhood moment ever, right? And so you say, all right, send Sally over. Sally comes running, and the girls, you know, they'll hit the arms like, oh, you know, just fall off. Again, please, please apologize if I offend anyone. I'm sorry. We're talking kids. We're talking little kids. We're talking little kids, okay? Okay, and then the other team says, all right, send Bobby Joe over. Bobby Joe comes. He's all right, it's my time to shine. He gets down, throws his mullet back a little bit. He gets in a football stance. You know, when you got a football stance, you got to be a little worried, right? He takes off and starts yelling like a war cry. Those boys are like, I don't know if I want any of this. And he hits that resistance, but he just keeps trucking on. He goes right through. That's what Jesus is saying. That's prayer. It's like we come up here and we're fighting. We're coming to break through, and we do our 5-minute prayer, and we leave it, and we're like, oh, I can't get through. It's not meant to be. That story about the crumbs. Have you ever cut bread? I hate cutting bread. Why? Because there's crumbs everywhere. So what I do is I use my hand as a cutting board. I put the knife or the bread on it. I go over to the sink. So all the crumbs land on the sink. My kids have not learned that technique yet. So I come to the kitchen, there's crumbs all over the joint. I'm like, what happened? Because you can't cut bread without making a lot of crumbs. And so what the story is, that lady comes to the Lord, and the Lord's like, I ain't giving bread to you. So, you know, she went and she hit that resistance. But then something inside of her said, no, don't give up. Don't give up. So she goes back and says, Lord, okay, just wipe off some of those crumbs. Just give me a little bit of the crumbs. I'll take that. I'll take this. Give me that. Just the crumbs. I'm not asking for a lot, but she was persistent. She pressed through. Listen, this is a God who went through the darkness of Gethsemane and went through the pain of Golgotha for you and I. He pressed through. Aren't you glad he pressed through for you and I? I mean, there are times where we feel like he doesn't care about our broken marriage. He doesn't care about our unsaved husband. He doesn't care about our wayward children. But what do? We press through. God, I know you're not, but if I can just get a load of those crumbs right now. God, if you just brush a little bit, you know, just wipe it off like we all do. Just wipe it off and let me get a little bit of that. Because if we push with persistence and we get past that resistance, what we find is not indifference. We find benevolence and grace and mercy. We never doubt God's goodness. I mean, there's so much grace that flows off his table. That even if we have only the worthiness of a dog, there's enough for us. the Canaanite woman, she didn't give up. She persisted. Just give me a little bit of crumbs. And then Jesus said, that's it. That's the kind of faith that gets my attention. That's the kind of faith. I need you to press through on this. I don't need you to give me a 5-minute prayer. I need you to press through to victory on this. I'm telling you, there's some things God's only going to give through persistence. So here's my question. Does that judge know your name? Have you been, hey, God, you made a promise. Hey, God, you made me a promise. Day and night. Hey, God, can I remind you? can I just remind you what you, God, you made me a promise. And so we're going to persist. We're not going to give up. We're going to press through. He might be ready to give you what you've been asking, so don't give up. Press through. Third thing is, the blessing of God are not obtained by our works. We know this. But we try, don't we? You know, I pointed out that when the guy asked Jacob what his name is, the point is he doesn't know. It's not that he doesn't know Jacob's name. Of course he knows Jacob's name. He wanted Jacob to admit his name. He wanted Jacob to say, my name is Jacob. I'm a liar. Think about it. When Jacob went to take venison to his daddy, Isaac said, what is your name? My name's Esau. He's a liar. He's a deceiver. So this time he says, tell me your name. My name's Jacob. I'm a deceiver. I tried all my life to attain the blessings for myself by all my own manipulations. I've been trying to create something. I've been trying to manufacture something. And so he said, my name's Jacob. I'm going to repent. And what happened was God gave him a new name. What's your name, Jacob? This is who I am. That's what I know. But I got a new name for you. That name's Israel. This new name I have for you is going to appear 1,800 times in the Bible. It's going to include blessings beyond anything you can imagine. Some of you guys have spent your whole life deceiving, wrestling, worrying, trying to get a blessing, trying to make this relationship work, trying to make this life work, and you're going about it the wrong way. Sometimes all you got to do is submit. You just submit. Leads us to the fourth thing, that God is the blessing. God is the blessing. You're going to answer a question for yourself this morning. Is that enough? God is the blessing. Notice at the end of his encounter, God doesn't tell Jacob, oh, everything's going to be fine. Just go meet Esau. What did God say? God said, I am going with you. He didn't promise. There's no promise he's going to live through this encounter. There's no problem that his problem is going to resolve. The promise is, I'm going to go with you. That was the blessing. God was the blessing. What God assured Jacob in this wrestling encounter was his personal presence. Jacob got the restoration of a relationship. That was a bigger blessing than anything he could have got here on earth. So whatever you're searching for, do you know it can't replace God? Sometimes he maybe withholds the blessings that we seek to teach us that lesson. That relationship with God is better than any blessing. I mean, think about it. Jacob's wrestling match didn't get resolution of his problem, did it? It got him a relationship. And that's where we find our identities from. We go from being Jacob, the one who manipulates, the one who deceives, to Israel, the one who trusts. Sometimes in prayer, God changes the situation. Sometimes he changes our identity. Look at Psalms 23. Goodness and mercy will follow me, even in the shadow of the valley of death. Even in the shadow of the valley of death, I'm strong. Because why? I know his presence is with me. Psalms 139. Where shall I go from your presence? Heaven, hell, you're there. Sometimes in prayer, God does change the situation, but sometimes he changes our identity to where we have to realize, what do we want? We want resolution, or we want relationship. That prayer, that need you've been praying for, do you want resolution, or do you want the relationship with God? I want the worship team to come on up. I need to stop. We'll wrap this up with the final point, and this is pretty powerful. I know God hears me because it became weak for me. I know God hears me because he became weak for me. This is a big one. This is one that we complain about all the time. I've prayed and prayed and prayed and watched. My prayers hit the ceiling and they bounced off and hit me in the face. Think about this. If you're a parent, you know this to be true. Maybe if you're a grandparent, you know this is true. I love wrestling with our kids when they're younger. When Lincoln was little, he's no longer little. But when Lincoln was little, I'd have to, you know, take a lot off, right? We'd wrestle around. I'd take off like 90%, right? And I'd still be able to pin them down, be able to joke with them. As he's gotten bigger, it's not as easy now. I can still take them, but it's not easy. But as parents, we do that. You know, your kids will push against your hand. You'll put up a little resistance, then you'll give away. You're like, oh, you got me, right? Because if you didn't, you'd crush them. And so here's a question for you. Wow. Talk about crushing. So think about this situation that Jacob's in, this wrestling match. How much does omnipotence weigh? I mean, what weight class would that be in? Because Jacob should have been crushed. But what that means is that God voluntarily held himself back. In this wrestling match, God became vulnerable. Think about it. In that moment, God became weak to bring Jacob salvation. And what we see years and centuries later, the full weight of what Jacob deserved lands on Christ. Tim Keller said that Jacob held on at the risk of his life to get the blessing for him, but Jesus held on at the cost of his life to get the blessing for us. So we press in. We don't give up. You know, sometimes it seems like God is not listening, but the cross assures us that he is. So we press in. Pastor, God doesn't hear me. God doesn't care. Listen, the greatest insult to God is to doubt his love for you. God cared enough to come down to Jacob to wrestle with him. God cared enough for us that he came down, took flesh, and wrestled with our sins, and eventually squeezed the life out of him. He was resurrected. Made us a promise, I will never leave you, nor I will never forsake you. You hear that? You know that promise? He will never leave you. I know that, Pastor. I know that. Okay, then. The next time you say your prayers are bouncing off the ceiling, tells me who your God is. Well, my prayers are bouncing. That means your God's up there. What that promise I just read, he'll never leave you for forsake you. When I'm praying, guess where God's at? He never left my side. And so I can't say my prayer. He's right there. If he's not right there, then we got problems. We need to talk about your relationship with the Lord. No, God hears me. Because he went through all that, he became weak for me. Why don't you stand with us this morning? Put that slide up that has all the points on it. This is prayer, right? Prayer is how we activate the blessings of God. There's all these blessings. There's 3,000 blessings. Now, all of them don't pertain to us, but there's 3,000 blessings in this word. How do we activate them? By prayer. We activate them by persistent prayer. And some of these blessings only going to come when you won't stop knocking. When you go to the Lord every day, hey, God, remind you, hey, you made me a promise. God, you promised me my loved one would get saved. Hey, God. Hey, God, you made me a promise. I see all my kids serving the Lord. Hey, God, you made me a promise. Hey, God, to tell you, if I can just get a few of those crumbs off your table. Persistent prayer. Blessings, God, are not obtained by our works. When we get to the point, we realize that He is a blessing. I know that God hears me because He became weak for me. This is how I want to end our service today. I think there's some of us in this place, we need to recommit to our prayer life. I think there's a lot of people who God's made a promise, and we bring it to the Lord. We bring it to the Lord, and we come up here and say, oh, I can't get through. And we go back. There's some of us, I believe God's made you a promise, and you held on to that promise, but now it's been a year, and you've given up. You don't even pray for that no more. Stop praying. What I'm asking you today to do is recommit to prayer. It's got to be more than a 5-minute. Listen, your marriage is more than a 5-minute prayer. Your kids need more than this 5-minute time. Your kids need that one who's like, if I can just brush off the crumbs. If I could just get a few of those crumbs, I know that'll be sufficient. You're like the one who goes to the judge. Hey, you made me a promise. We need to commit today to being persistent in prayer. I don't know the will of God. So guess what I'm going to do? Hey, God, remember what you said? Hey, God, remember you made me that promise? I'm going to keep knocking. Till God comes, I'm going to keep knocking. Why? Because I don't know. I don't know today. My today, that He answered the door. So you know what? I'm going to get out of here. Today, I want us to recommit to prayer. When I ask the worship team, they're going to lead us in a worship song. I'm going to invite you forward. You can recommit at the altar. You can stand where you're at. You can sit where you're at. You can kneel where you're at. I want this to be something genuine. I don't want you just to be token. Oh, I commit to prayer. I just want you to mean it in your heart. Like, just be honest with yourself. If you're not going to commit, don't say it. Just be honest with yourself. If you're willing to do that, I want to ask you to do that. Again, you're welcome to come forward, sit, kneel, stand, whatever you're comfortable with. As the worship team lead us, would you commit to prayer with us? Thank you. Teach us, train us to be persistent. In your precious holy name we pray. Amen.